Morning. I invite you to open your Bibles. Got one? Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. These past few weeks, we have been in a series, four-part series, considering how our story intersects with the bigger story of God. These four grand themes in the scriptures: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And what is our place in all of that? Looking at creation in Genesis 1 and 2, Scott helped us see the God of Shalom and the people of Shalom. That from the beginning, there's this wholeness and harmony with God and self and others and the world around us. And we ended up thinking how this wholeness and harmony, what we read in Genesis, naked and unashamed, that's still what we long for. And there's a reason: the fall. And so Tucker described for us from Genesis 3 this shift that happened. This maybe better characterized a rip between man and God. Self-rule in rebellion to God's rule. Self-sufficiency rather than God's generosity. My truth, my version of the world in place of God's revealed truth. That is the essence of sin. On the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Thus, physical and spiritual death was introduced with all its malignancies, and it's come to reside in us and define each of us. Everything wrong, Tucker said, in the world flows from the fall. No longer naked and unashamed. In fact, just the opposite. And fig leaves won't do. Animal skins still leave us hiding. Angels posted up prevent us from returning to what was good. Only to be, as it were, thrust out into the futility of a broken world. And so what began in the goodness of God's creative design is not the world that we woke up to this morning. And Bonnie Tyler's 1984 song resonates in our hearts. Where have all the good men gone, and where are all the gods? Where's the streetwise Hercules to fight the rising odds? Isn't there a white knight upon a fiery steed? Late at night I toss and I turn and I dream of what I need. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero to the end of the night. He's got to be strong and he's got to be fast and he's got to be fresh from the fight. I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the morning light. He's got to be sure and he's got to be soon and he's got to be than life. And God said, exactly. I know. And he made a promise in Genesis 3:15. A hero is on the way. And now every book of the Bible, story after story, like the Exodus story that we read earlier, all points in this direction. Bonnie's ballad groans for what the Apostle Paul now proclaims. Our hero has come. Jesus the Redeemer, and this changes everything. So before we read our passage this morning, let's pause to pray. Our Father in heaven, Father of glory, by the Spirit of wisdom and insight, open our eyes and captivate our hearts with the hope to which you have called us, the very riches of the inheritance that we have in Christ our champion, and to know the immeasurable greatness of your redeeming power toward us who believe. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. With your text open, please stand and we'll read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. So the fall left us without hope and without God in the world, but God would not. Verses 3 through 14, actually, in the original Greek, is one long, complex, breathless, run-on sentence of praise over the redemption of God. Truth that sings, says John McKay, a Scottish preacher. And you know, that makes sense, truth that sings. You know, the same thing happened in Exodus chapter 15. Just three chapters after the passage we read earlier. There, Moses and Miriam are singing and dancing when they realize what God had done. Blood on the doorposts, redeeming them out of Egyptian bondage, a foreshadowing of a greater redemption in Christ. This particular Ephesian church woke up in many ways to the same world that you did. Not in song, probably more like shock. Your perfect child's first act of defiance. The silent haunts and taunts of your own sin and shame. I mean, you did that again? Health issues, aging parents, threatening storms, prodigal children, betrayal and brokenness at work and in your marriage, even in your church. Is all this just random? Who am I? Where do I fit? Where is God in all this? And it feels like sometimes your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, right? The Ephesians, like you and I, need a new song. To be recaptivated by the hero who has come to see our little messy story in view of the bigger story of redemption accomplished and applied. So now, at the risk of drowning in the deep end of these 11 verses, I want us to consider three astonishing claims the Apostle Paul makes here. So look in verses 7 and 8. Here Paul describes redemption accomplished. There in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You know, embedded in the word redemption is the idea of a ransom or a payment. It's used in various contexts, actually. In ancient times, of another's debt, or buying the freedom of a slave, or buying back what was lost. Now, you've probably heard this story, this little helpful illustration, the story about a small boy who lived in a city on the shore of a great lake. And he loved the water, and he loved sailing. And with the help of his father, he spent months making this beautiful boat and often sailing it from the water's edge. And one day, a sudden gust of wind caught that tiny boat and carried it far out into the lake and out of sight. Distraught, the boy returned home almost inconsolably. Day after day, he searched for his treasure, but in vain. And then one day, he's walking through town, and he saw his boat. There it was, in a store window. He approached the proprietor, and he announced his ownership of the boat, only to be told, no, it's not yours. The owner said, hey, look, I paid a local fisherman good money for this boat. If the boy wanted the boat, he would have to pay the price. So the boy set himself to work doing anything and everything until he finally returned. And he had the money. And at last, holding his precious boat in his arms, he was heard as he walked out the store and down the street. You are twice mine now, because I made you. Because I bought you. But the word redemption also has in view its results: forgiveness and freedom. The freedom associated with pardon, with a release from captivity as if never enslaved. Not only of Adam's failure imputed to all humanity, but he uses the word here, trespasses. Our willful crossing the line of God's moral boundaries. Redemption says all of that, all of your debilitating guilt, all which separates you from God and others, all which justly deserves his wrath and condemnation, all is wiped clean, forgiven, past, present, future. Sin's penalty has lost its grip on you, and sin's power is losing its grip on you. How is that possible? And now do you see Paul's astonishing claim here? In him, in Christ. That phrase, it's actually repeated 12 times in 11 verses. It's the main focus. His blood, through his blood. Let that sink in. Because We love to look elsewhere to our own attempts at goodness, to fig leaves that cover our nakedness and shame, which never actually work. But in Him, through His blood. You know, I was in seminary. To help me memorize this particular Greek word, aphiomi, usually translated forgiveness, I would repeat to myself, it was sort of a little trick, I would repeat to myself in order to memorize it, aphia for me, aphia for me, aphia for me. Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice, His blood, was the fee for me. His blood justifies me, liberates me. Not just any blood, but His blood. That's why grace is truly amazing. Christ bears what we could never repay. This was His mission. To give His life a ransom, a aphiomi, for many. When you become a Christian, Paul says here, you are put in Him, in union with Him by grace. Everything He has is yours. Every blessing. Did you see that? As He up there in verse 3, who blessed us, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us, past tense, and yet it's being fully worked out over time. It's the now and not yet of redemption. Every blessing. That's not the normal word, by the way, that we might use for, oh, bless your heart. This is a word closer to the word shalom, wholeness. Everything your heart and soul needs and longs for, everything that you were originally created for, freedom, adoption, inheritance, such is the generosity of God's grace. Nothing meager. Inexhaustible, in Him we have redemption accomplished. That's astonishing. So what's the second astonishing claim here? It's this, that absolutely nothing we just said was some kind of plan B hastily thrown together after the fall. Redemption is assured because God planned it so and made it so. And when? Look at verse 4. Before the foundation of the world. Let that sink in. Before the foundation of the world, and then later in 4 and in 5, in love, He predestined us for the adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Yeah. In love, He predestined us. You hear that astonishing claim? Let that sink in. Because we keep thinking we need to do something to be loved and accepted by God. But what we understand here is that God's love didn't start when we loved Him or when we came to faith, but love from the foundation of the world. We love Him because He first loved us. He set His love on you, a sovereign love, a choosing love. Never, ever was there a time when God didn't have love and a purpose planned for the Christian. Never a time when God didn't know your name. Never a time when he didn't number the very hairs on your head. Never a time when the Christian hasn't had the full attention of the entire being of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, determined to include you into something larger than life, greater than self, and lasting forever. All this, according, he says, according to his eternal purpose. You know, he repeats that phrase three times so that we don't miss the fact that the Christian has the entire focus of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in agreement in eternity past and now in pursuit to this end, to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God elected to put you on cosmic display. In chapter 2, Paul will say, you are his trophy of grace when we deserve to be nothing but tragedy of sin. No way to comprehend this. We would not. We could not find our own way back to shalom. Sin left us dead and cut off and condemned, but God would not, because of the great love, sovereign love, choosing love, pursuing love with which he loved us. There's no room for pride here, only profound humility. And here the apostle is just piling up truth after truth. It's truth that sings. And it'll change your life. It'll change the way you understand the gospel. When you become a Christian, your assurance, your security is never in yourself. Never in your merit, your goodness. It was never about you. It wasn't you. It was all God before the foundation of the world, redemption assured and astonishing. So last week, my plan was to help my daughter, Khaki. So on Monday, I paid $34.72 to Federal Express for a guaranteed delivery of important documents in person to Khaki in Nashville, not left at the door, not in the mailbox, but in person, sealed by signature. That didn't happen. That's not what happens when it comes to God's redemption in Christ. And this is the third astonishing claim that Paul makes here. The sealing work of the Holy Spirit. It's his divine signature in your life. Redemption is always and must be applied by the signature of the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. You could say the guarantee of our redemption until we acquire full possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, earlier, we haven't really, don't have time to look at these verses, but earlier in verses 8 through 10, it was clear that God's love, his eternal love and plan of redemption in Christ must be revealed. Natural man will not and cannot understand. Only the man whom God has come upon by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who understands God's eternal plan for us and helps us understand that plan and where we fit in and what God is doing in the world, uniting all things in heaven and earth and our part in that. Now, the Ephesian church wasn't so sure. Whether on Sunday mornings or out on the market street, the world they woke up to, and that we too wake up to, often seems more fragmented than united, and way more scary than sacred. And God reveals in his divine wisdom and insight that he is working all things out by the counsel of his will. And you know, that should encourage us when we feel as if our own lives are fragmented. God's plan is not your plan. God's timing is not yours. But all the benefits of redemption are yours. And all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Always at the right time, the right place, in the right way. So then he says in verse 13, in him you also. I'm curious as to why he says that. He's been using we. Paul says, in him you also. Singling out these believers in the Ephesian church. You also, I want to say, it's not just the Ephesian Christians who maybe are struggling within themselves and with others and in the world. When you're put in him and you believe the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, his divine signature. They need to know that. You also need to know that. Because, listen, when you become a Christian, your security and your hope and your identity can never be in yourself. It's not in your own merit or your goodness. It is the Holy Spirit who calls and converts you. The Holy Spirit gives you a new heart of repentance and faith. It's the Spirit who grows you up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, produces fruit, fills you with wisdom and witness, strengthens you to stand firm. It's the Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance, all the blessings and benefits of Christ, transforming our relationship with God and with ourselves and with others and with the world that we live in until, he says, we acquire full possession of it. Redemption applied and astonishing. So let's wrap up thinking about our place in the bigger story of the Bible. Creation, fall, and now redemption. Next week we get to look at restoration. First, when when once there was interrupted intimacy with God, freedom, inability to love and obey and enjoy him. That's what the fall did. The fall left us exiled from the life of God, cut off in condemnation. But God set in motion his sovereign love of redemption, removing the guilt and the just penalty for sin, forgiveness of trespasses, adopted, fellowship restored. He is now our Father, as we are taught in the Lord's Prayer. Second, where once there was the wholeness of self, the dignity of the Imago Dei, the fall left us disfigured, in bondage to sin and shame, but God set in motion his sovereign love of redemption, emancipating us, adopting us, and now being progressively renewed in the image of his Son. I think Scott said this years ago. It's like the story of Pinocchio, right? The dream is coming true. Less wooden and more real. Third, where once there was delight in community, a freedom to love one another naked and unashamed, the fall left us in fear and in estrangement and loveless. But God set in motion his sovereign love of redemption so that whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, husband or wife, rich or poor, black, white, brown, we love because he first loved us. And now there's a preference for and a deference to this beautiful kaleidoscope of relationships. Lastly, fourth, where once the world was called very good, harmony with the environment, joy in our vocational fruitfulness, the fall left us with calloused hands and the unintended consequences of innovation and the groaning forces of nature. But God set in motion his sovereign love of redemption, filling our hands with eternal purpose, a renovation project of the whole world, and restoring a true sense of the good and the beautiful and the joy in the ordinary. May you and I, by the Word and Spirit, hear this morning the astonishing claims of redemption and see by faith how your small story is woven in to his big story. And that all this might become bigger and more beautiful than ever before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I do pray you would do the work of the Spirit. You would apply all that we just read and talked about, all that we have in Christ, all he's done for us. That you would find those places where we need to be astonished. And find those moments where we don't feel like singing. Give us a new song. The song of heaven, where the angels continually sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who is now purchased by his blood a people from every tribe and tongue and nation." May we find ourselves there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.